with us today. Grateful to have you and appreciate you being here with us today, and I hope you'll come back and visit, especially this evening. Come back this evening, 5 o'clock. We're going to have a great time of fellowship and a lot of fun this evening, so I want to encourage all of you to come back and join us for that. We're talking about, and this is the last lesson in the series of lessons we've been doing on greatest commandment living. We've been talking about difficult situations and circumstances that we face in life where we're challenged to live the greatest commandments. Of course, we know the greatest commandments, when Jesus was asked about what they were, Jesus responded by saying the greatest commandment is to do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So the question is, how do we do that in life's really tough, difficult situations? Okay? How do we live the greatest commandments when we're faced with turmoil and trouble and difficulty and dealing with folks a lot of times, okay? Well, one of the things that we said early on in this study is that the way that we fulfill the first commandment, that is to love the Lord, is by fulfilling the second commandment, that is to love others, okay? Well, but again, as we've been saying, sometimes that's easier to do than others, right? In other words, when everybody's doing what they're supposed to do, it's easy to love folks, isn't it? But when folks aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, that's when it becomes tough. I heard one time said, you know, this is a really great world to live in. It'd be even better if there weren't so many people in it. You know, people are tough, aren't they? Hey, if you think about it, most of the difficulties that we face in life are because of relationships with people. All right? Because people can be difficult to deal with. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you ever noticed that people can be different? How many of you ever noticed that you can be difficult to deal with? Because you're people too, you know. Okay? So we're all people, and we all don't do what we're supposed to do all the time, do we? So life can be tough to deal with, and it can be tough to live the greatest commandments when people are being difficult. And I think that is probably the most true when it comes to dealing with family. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? How do we live the greatest commandments when we're having to deal with hostile family members? Okay? That's really, really tough, isn't it? You see, I think when we're not having to deal with family, when we're just having to deal with other people who are difficult to deal with, whether it's somebody we work with or, you know, our neighbor, well, we're there all the time. But family members are people that are supposed to love us, and they're supposed to take care of us. They're supposed to respond well to us, right? But when they don't, that makes it really difficult. So I think the problems we have with family members are some of the most difficult to deal with in life. You know, with other people, we can just kind of write them off a lot of times. Like, oh, I don't have to deal with them, and you know. But family is family. So when family is difficult to deal with, that's kind of extra tough, I think. So this morning, let's talk about living the greatest commandments when we have hostile family members. Now, when we talk about hostile family members, I'm not talking about just that they're upset with us personally. Okay? We're talking about family members who are hostile to God.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Okay? Or at least hostile to our faith. That's an area we really need to talk about. Now, I know there are some of you in here, because I've talked with several of you in here that have difficult, hostile family situations that you're dealing with right now. Okay? I suspect that there are a whole lot more of you than even that I've talked to. So this lesson this morning is something I think that all of us really need to pay attention to. All right? I want to call your attention to the text that was read for us as we began this morning. If you turn over to Luke, and let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. These are some tough words that Jesus has to say here. We need to understand what's he really talking about in all of this, okay? He begins by talking about, and there's a parallel passage over in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34. We're going to kind of look at both of those passages because they're both, he's saying pretty much the same thing there. He just uses a little bit different words here. But he's talking about fire and swords. Well, you know, what's that all about? Jesus talking about fire and swords. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, in other words, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Well, what's all this about swords and fire and Jesus is bringing all that? I thought Jesus was all about love and taking care of people and everything. He's talking about fire and swords. What's that all about? Well, you go and you look at in the Bible, fire and swords have a lot of different applications and meanings and so forth. But primarily, they have two general applications, all right? They are symbols of both purification and destruction. In Malachi chapter 3, for instance, verses 2 and 3, concerning the Israelites who have returned from exile, but again have already fallen away from God and have become disobedient to Him again. Listen to what the Lord, through Malachi, says to them. "But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." Why? Because the Levites, being the priestly order of the Israelites, they were supposed to be leading the people to God. They were doing everything but that. Being unfaithful themselves, they were leading the people away from God. And God saying, through Malachi, I'm gonna do some refining here. And that's what happens. You got gold or silver. And the silversmith and the goldsmith puts it under the fire, and that, what does it do? It burns out all the impurities. And that's what God's saying He's gonna do there. So we see that fire as a symbol of purification. Okay? And then in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 2, again, to the Israelite people who are unfaithful to God. This is what he has to say. "Those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity." In other words, they will be punished for their disobedience. So what is Jesus saying in these passages here in Matthew and Luke? What is he really talking about? I mean, what does he mean when he's talking about this bringing this fire and the sword and so forth? It's not that Jesus desired to bring conflict to the earth. That's not his point. Okay? Jesus, after all, is referred to as what? The Prince of Peace. Okay? Isaiah chapter 9. But rather, what Jesus is really pointing out to here is that the effect of His coming on the earth going to be two major things. One, that there's going to be a purification that's going to take place. In other words, think about it this way. A separation, if you will. Okay? Of those who believe in God and are following God and those who will not accept Him and will not live in obedience to God, there will be a separation of those two. And Jesus talks about that in one of His parables, doesn't He? Matthew chapter 25, He talks about separating the sheep from the goats. Okay, so there will be this purification or this separation amongst all the people that God created. And that is part of the effect of His coming. But the other part of it is that the effect of Jesus' coming is that it's going to cause division. That's what's going to happen. It's not what God desired. It's not what His intention is to cause people to be divided, but that's going to be the effect. And why? Not because of the gospel itself, but because of wicked men on earth. In other words, there will be many, and there have been throughout time, those who will not accept God's word. See? They simply will not accept it at all. And it's not the fault of the gospel message of Jesus. It is the fault of those who refuse to accept that message. You see, the gospel message is one of saving grace, isn't it? You see, the gospel message is one of peace. The gospel message is one of unity in Christ Jesus. But those who refuse to accept it will cause problems for those who do accept it. So there will not be peace, but rather there will be division, because refusal to accept that saving message, that's the effect. It brings conflict upon the earth. If you go back all the way back to the beginning of creation, and the first story that we read about in Genesis of conflict between men is between who? Two brothers. Family members, right? Family members, okay? Two brothers. One who wanted to live in obedience to God, and one who did not want to live in obedience to God. So the conflict that comes even amongst family over living in obedience to God goes all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel. And it has been going on ever since. It will continue to go on until the Lord comes back again. Well, let's talk about what Jesus has to say about this family division and what's going to take place. Let's talk about families that pray together. Look at what Jesus says here in the rest of this passage in Luke. Okay? He says, from now on, verse 52, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In other words, families are going to be in turmoil. They're going to be fighting against one another. Why? Because of God's word. It's not God's desire. That's not, Jesus isn't saying here, I'm going to come and stir everybody up. Okay? But rather, that's going to be, again, the effect. That's going to be the reality of what happens when the Lord comes into someone's life. There's going to be opposition to that. And much of that opposition will come from family members. When you stand up for the Word of God, you stand on the truth of the Scriptures, especially today, it's happening more and more and more. You're going to find some family members who are going to oppose where you stand. And families are being broken up and torn apart because of that. if you think about it this way, there's a tremendous amount of division, okay, even amongst those who claim to believe in Jesus, isn't there? And that's why we have so many denominations of quote-unquote Christians. People say, how do we have so many churches? And, you know, the last time I heard there were over 300 Christian religions, okay, or groups of Christians just in America. Okay? And these are people who all claim to believe in God and have faith in Jesus. They can't get along. Okay? When I first became a Christian, you have to understand, some of you know this about me already, but for many of you, you probably are not aware of this. I was raised Catholic. I went to a seminary to study to be a priest. When I first became a Christian, my father just about disowned me. Okay? He was a very staunch Catholic. And my father, just before Cindy and I got married, my father called all of our family, all of our relatives, and told them not to come to our wedding. Okay? He was supposed to be the best man in my wedding, but he said he wasn't going to do that. He said he wasn't going to come to our wedding, and he wasn't going to allow any of my younger brothers and sisters to come. Now, if my mom really wanted to come, he would let her come. But he didn't like that. Well, due to some things that you know, choices that we made and so forth and all, I went to him and I told him, I said, it doesn't really matter whether you come or not. I said, because Cindy and I are already married. You see, we actually got married twice. We eloped. So whether he came to the wedding or not wasn't going to make any difference. We were already married. Okay? We just had another ceremony later on. My father came to the wedding, but if you look at the wedding pictures, he is not a very happy man. It's very obvious. And for the longest time, while we lived down in Newport News, Hampton area, they lived over at Langley Air Force Base, and for the longest time, every Sunday, they would call us and invite us to come to dinner. Guess what time they wanted us to come to dinner? 6 o'clock. Say, no, can't come. We've got worship services at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. They did that for a while, and when they finally realized that we weren't going to miss going to worship service on Sunday evening to go to dinner with them, then they decided to invite. They started inviting us to come on Wednesday evening. Guess what time dinner was on Wednesday evening? It was at 7 o'clock. But when I was preaching in Charlottesville, the first church that I'd ever worked at, was there for a little while, and my parents came to visit with us, other than when we got married, was the first time that my father ever set foot in the Church of Christ. There was a lot of, you know, frustration, a lot of, you know, he went and talked to the priest, you know, and said, told him what I'd done, and the priest said, you got to rescue him, he's joined a cult. The reason I'm telling you this is because I know what it's like to struggle with family members who are opposed to your faith and the way you're trying to live your life. I know, I've been there. And that's tough. But Jesus tells us it's going to happen. When you stand for the truth of God's Word, you're going to have family members who are going to oppose you. You're going to have family members who are going to hate you and say all kinds of bad things against you. In other words, as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be persecuted by your own family members. many of which, by the way, claim to be Christians. The problem is you're not their brand of Christian. Or that they have given up so many of the truths of the Scripture that they're willing to oppose you because you won't go along that same path with them. And I know that many of you in here have been down that road, and some are still there right now. Brethren, that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to teach our children the truth of God's Word. Don't water it down. Don't make it easier to swallow. Teach the truth. And teach it to them over and over again. So that as they grow older, they too will be able to stand the truth of God's Word. Because they will know it, and they will hold on to it. Don't just tell them what the Scriptures say, but show them by the way you live your life each day. Demonstrate God's truth to them by your own life. I don't know whoever came up with this saying. Family that prays together stays together. Well, somebody says, well, but my family prayed together all the time, but we didn't stay together. Well, I don't think that saying is intended to be an absolute, like so many things we oftentimes think are. But what I will say is this. The more that your family is praying together and living out your life in Christ, and the better chance you have of staying together, united in Christ Jesus, against what the world throws at you. But whatever goes on, don't ever, ever give up. Okay? Now, so we have difficult family members to deal with, hostile to our faith. Well, how does that work? How do we do that? How do we live out the greatest commandments in that kind of circumstance? That's really what the issue is for us this morning, right? Okay, well, consider then this statement from Jesus. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, and on your outline there, the notes page that you have, I've left some things blank there for you just to fill in, okay? Where Jesus says, and this is beginning in verse 43 of chapter 5, Jesus talks about how we are to respond to our, notice the word enemies here. You say, wait a minute, Russell, they're family. Why are they enemies? Well, I want you to notice something. The question becomes, how do we respond to those who of our family who are opposed to or who are rejecting Christ? Okay? What we need to understand is that if they reject Him, then they are His enemies. If they are His enemies, they become enemies. Now, when we talk about enemies, I want to talk about, let's go out there and, you know, get into fisticuffs with them. Okay? We need to understand what the relationship is. It's not friendly, is what is the point here. Okay? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So we need to recognize and understand the relationship there between God and those who are friends of the world, those who would rather live by the standards of the world. They're enemies. And if we belong to God, we are God's friend, then they become our enemies also. Again, keep in mind, this is not let's take up arms against them because they're our enemies. We got to fight them. But it's helping us to understand what the relationship is. They are not our friends.
Thank you.
So what do we do about these enemies that we have? Well, Jesus answers that question. Look at what he says, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect, by the way, doesn't have the same meaning that you and I usually do. It means complete. Okay? What is he saying here? What do we do with those of our hostile family members who have become enemies of God because of they're not willing to follow him, their rejection of him, and thus become our enemies? What do we do with them? Jesus says, love them. We use that word, you know, pretty wildly, don't we? In our English language, we only have one word for the word love, don't we? You know what that is?
Love.
It's love, thank you. Trick question for you. Okay? And the reason that's significant is because we use that word to refer to all kinds of things. We say, well, I love pizza. I love my car. I love my wife. I love my dog. You see how we use that word? I hope you don't love pizza the same way you love your wife or your husband, you see? But the Greek language uses very specific words. And it's interesting that the very same word is used here in Matthew 5 that Jesus uses over in Matthew 22 when he talks about the greatest commandment. When he talks about love, the word in both places is agape. And why is that so important? Because of what agape means. There's two things, and then we're going to be finished. Number one, agape says, I always have your best interest in mind. So whatever we do, and however we respond to that enemy, that hostile family member, we need to make sure that it is always with their best interest in mind. That means that we don't always do what's easiest for them or on them. We do what is best for them. And the other thing that agape says is that it is unconditional. Unconditional. There are no conditions. We don't wait till they respond right, till they decide to give themselves to the Lord before we love them again. No, it is unconditional. It is the same love that God had for you and for me, that he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. It's the same love. And that's what Jesus calls upon us to do. When it comes to family members who are difficult to deal with because of their hostility towards us and toward God. And that's how we live out the greatest commandment in that kind of relationship. We love them anyway with the gospel. See? And I know that that is not easy to do. But I also know that God gave us one another so that we can guide each other, we can encourage each other, we can support one another, and help one another to do that each day of our lives as we struggle with those situations. So in other words, if you're in that kind of situation, you're not having to deal with it alone. And I want you to know that. You've got a family here to help you, to give you what you need to deal with it the way God wants you to live out the greatest commandment in those family relationships. Now, you can see Baron, he's ready to lead us in a song here. We're going to have an invitation song. The reason for that is to make it an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, I need some prayers, or I need some help with this, or I need to repent of this in my life, or I've got this going on and I don't know what to do. The Lord's invitation is open for anyone in that situation, any of those situations. It's also for anyone who's not yet a Christian. If you've not given your life to Christ yet, and you're ready to make a commitment to be His follower, to be His child. We provide the opportunity for you to do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to make a commitment to have Him be Lord of your life, and all that that entails, then confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that has you separated from Him. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. All you have to do is come up and let me know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him back there. And I'll be right up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up. Let's stand together and see.